So today we're going to talk about a future. A sign on a study wall posted by a professor read, "The future is not what it used to be." And then Albert Einstein, a famous scientist, he says he never thought about the future because it came soon enough. Future is a big business. You know, in the world that we live in, people want to know what is going to happen. You know, there is a uncertainty about future. And when we look at our society, we look at this nation, what we see is we have astrology, we have numerology. You know, there are psychic all over the place. There are fortune tellers, you know, and people are going to these people spending money just to kind of get a glimpse of what the future holds. You know, many people who still read newspaper or online, one of the first thing that they do is open up their horoscope and try to see what the day is going to look like, what the month is going to look like, what the year is going to look like. Fortune telling is a big business. And so I decided to Google it, and I said, let me see what this business looks like. It's a $2 billion a year business. That's with a B as a boy, $2 billion business. And that is just here in America. That's how big the business is. And this is just the psychics and the astrologers and the people who you know, study the numbers and so forth. We are not even talking about the people who sit on a television trying to predict which stock is going to do well in a coming coming days, those who are trying to figure out where to invest. We are not even talking about that industry whatsoever. So future is a big business. And so as we come to the book of Isaiah today, and as we come to chapter 32, what we have in the next four chapter is a prophetic word about a coming kingdom. This four chapters from 32 to 35 concludes the first section of prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. And the book that we study, and the book that we hold so dear to our heart, the Bible, is a prophetic book. 27% of the scripture in the Bible is a prophecy. And when we talk about the uncertainty in the future, what we can be so certain about is the word that is written in this book. Because every prophecy that is written in this book has been fulfilled. And so because of the prophecies that have been fulfilled, we can trust the prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. And that's something that we are going to look at here. As we ended the last section of the book, we saw the coming destruction on the Jerusalem and how God was going to protect them. And so as we open up this chapter, the first verse says, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice." So here we are talking about a king. And when we are talking about this future king, as I talked to you about the psychics and the fortune tellers, right? This is not a human speculation. It is not somebody taking an educated guess. This is a divine revelation. The God is telling us what is to come. And what it tells us here is, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice." Many times when you look at this portion of scripture, when you look at this chapter, many people say, okay, this is referring to King Hezekiah, perhaps his second half of his reign. Sometimes they say it is his grandson, Josiah. But as we go through this scripture, as we look at this chapter 32 and 33, it is no doubt in my mind, it is talking about one and only king that we know, the king, Jesus Christ. That's who it is referring to. And as we look at the nation of Israel, as we know, that it was a theocracy. God was to be the king of Israel, right? That was a theocracy, not a monarchy. It was never meant to be a monarchy until the people rebelled and people said, no, we want a king.
Yes.
We want a king. And so God gave them Saul.
Saul, yeah.
But Saul was never meant to be where the Saul's descendant was not to be on the throne for God. He was not to be the king, right? We always knew that that was to be Jesus. And that was coming from the tribe of who?
Judah.
Right? That was all. How do we know this, that he was to be a seed of David? It tells us all the way back in Genesis chapter 49, that great chapter where it prophesizes the whole history of the world. As Jacob speaks a blessing to his 12 sons, it is basically telling us how everything is going to unfold. And so if you turn to Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, it tells us, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh," who's Shiloh? Jesus, "comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Now, when did this happen? About roughly around 12 AD, okay? The scepter did depart from Judah. And what it means by scepter departed from Judah is now they no longer were able to convict somebody of capital punishment. When you cannot do a capital punishment, it's literally that now you have lost all the rights and the scepter has departed. So it was around 12 AD when the Romans took that right of capital punishment from the Jewish people. At that time, what was the Shiloh doing? He was sitting in a synagogue talking to the rabbis, discussing the scripture with him. So they knew the Shiloh, if you remember our Bible study from Genesis, this was a very disturbing time for them when the capital punishment was taken away from them. There were riots in the streets of Jerusalem because they knew about this prophecy that Shiloh was going to be on the scene, meaning Messiah was going to be there. Okay, fast forward, let me show you that any student of the scripture, especially a Pharisee, would have known this fact, that the seed, right, it was to be coming from David. For that, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 and 42. Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 and 42. It's an amazing portion of scripture, okay? Let's read together. It says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them." Now, who are the Pharisees? They were the students of the scripture. They knew the scripture, right? What we call verse by verse, right? They knew and they searched out the scripture. That is something they took pride in, that we know what the Bible says, okay? And so when we look at that, Jesus is asking these Pharisees, and there are three things that we must understand from here, okay? Look what Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ?" And then the second question is, "Whose son is he?" Right? So these Pharisees, who knew the Old Testament scripture, they knew who the Christ is. Now, Christ is not Jesus' last name, as we know. Christ is a title. And what it means is an anointed one. Right? So what Jesus is asking the Pharisees is, "What do you guys think about the anointed one?" And that, what that tells me is, the Pharisees knew who the anointed one was. And there was an anointed one to come, right? And the second question is, whose son is he? And what does it speak of when he says whose son? It speaks of his humanity. Pharisees were to know that this was going to be a human who's going to come. And so he says, "Whose son is he?" Right? And look what the answer is. They said to him, "The son of David." See, anyone who knew the scripture knew how and where the Messiah was to be born, where the ultimate king is to come from, what was his genealogy, from the tribe of Judah, the son of David. Now, I wish I had a time to continue reading this Matthew chapter 22, because it's an amazing lesson, and we can see these Pharisees, how blinded they were to crucify Jesus, because they knew the answer. They knew there was going to be an anointed one. They knew he was going to come, right? All they had to do is just go and check the temple records. And they would have known that Jesus is coming from the genealogy of David. But that's another Bible study at another time. What we have here is a king, on the ultimate a king. And what we have here is what Isaiah is going to show us is the contrast between this king, the future kingdom king, and the king that were there at that time. And for that, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, 21 to 23. And what this speaks to us about is the evil rulers of the Isaiah's day. And so what Isaiah is saying, okay, this is the situation now, but we have a king who's coming. Okay, and so Isaiah chapter 1, 21 to 23 says, how the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lies in it, but now, murderers, your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water, your princes are rebellious, and the companions of the thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor did the cause of the widow come before them. What is this talking about? Total corruption in the governing body. Total corruption from the leaders. Right? They were supposed to take care of the widows. They were supposed to take care of the poor. There was supposed to be justice. But instead, total breakdown of the system. But this king, right? This king is not like that. Okay? Look at what we're 32 verse 1 says, okay? It says, behold, a king will reign, how? In righteousness. And prince will rule with justice. Scroll down a little bit further with me to verse 16. Look at what verse 16 says. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and the righteousness remain in a fruitful field. Again, it's talking about the same king. We are going to fast forward to chapter 33. Verse 5, look what 33 verse 5 says, okay? The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with what? Justice and righteousness. You see the contrast between the kings of the Isaiah's day, the rulers of the Isaiah's day, and the future king, the king who is going to come and reign. And that is what Isaiah is telling us. I'm going to give you a lot of verses, jot it down. We are not going to read all of them. Otherwise, we will never get past this chapter. Okay, verse 2. A man will be as hiding place from the wind and cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Here, we have a rock, right? And if you just I'm going to just jog your memory. If you look at chapter 8, verse 14, over there we talked about a rock. And I'm going to let you look it up for yourself. When we go to chapter 17, verse 10, there was a rock over there. In chapter 26, verse 4, there was a rock. And then we have chapter 28 and verse 16. When you look at all these verses and it talks about a rock, it is talking about Jesus. Right? He was the stumbling block. He was the stumbling rock. He was our rock of our salvation. This
rock of ages.
Rock of ages, right? This is what the rock is referring to. And so here what we have is that we have a great rock in a weary land. What would a rock do in a weary land? You know, it's a place for a rest. It gives you a little reprieve. You can just sit down, okay? Provides a little shade for you as well, right? It also talks about a cover from the tempest as a river of water in a dry place. Think about it, yes?
Yes, so going back to first verse, and princes.
And the princes. Yeah, so behold, the king will reign in righteousness and princes will rule with justice.
What does that refer to?
The princes are, remember, when the disciple, I think it's in book of Acts, I think book of Matthew's as well, what does Jesus promise the disciples? That you are 12 are going to be ruling over 12 tribes. Those are the princes it is referring to. Okay? So, getting back to the river, think about that. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, right? And a cover from the tempest, as a river of water in a dry place. Think about it. if you are in a wilderness, if you are in a desert, right? A dry place, and now suddenly there is a river. How refreshing would that be? Right? Fast forward to the New Testament time, right? Woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. We look at chapter 7, okay? What does Jesus say? From you will come torrents, not just of water, but the living water. And so what we have there is our heart, which is completely a dry place. We are dead, right? We are completely dead in our heart. Until when? Until we accept Christ. When we accept Christ, we become alive. And guess what happens? Holy Spirit comes and resides in us. And when the Holy Spirit comes and resides in us, now we have a river where? In a dry, dead place. Okay? So this is all talking about the living water, Jesus. Few verses for you to jot down. Chapter 8, verses 5 to 8, talks about a river. Okay? Chapter 33, 21, which we will look at in a minute, talks about a river. Chapter 41, verse 18. Chapter 48, verse 18. Chapter 66, verse 12. And what you will see there is talking about a living water. Verse 3, it says, the eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Also, the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. What is this talking about? What we have here is a transformation under Messiah's rule. Okay? There will be clarity. When Jesus comes into our life, there is clarity. Okay? And what he's talking about is, in that future kingdom, there is not going to be a confusion. Right? There is no stammerer. There is a clear speech. Okay? When Isaiah started his ministry, what was the condition? And now that condition is being reversed. For that, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And this will jog your memory. Isaiah chapter 6, 9 to 10. You guys are going to be jogging on in the Bible a lot today. Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10 says, and he said, go and tell this to people. This is when Isaiah was called into a ministry, right? Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of these people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Right? Jot down this couple of more verses. I'm not going to read them in interest of time. Chapter 29, verses 10 to 12, which also talks about a spiritual sleep over there. Now, we have a reversal here in verses 3 and 4. What do we have? The heart of the rash will understand knowledge. Okay? I want to spend a minute on that word knowledge. What does it mean when he says, also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge? What is knowledge according to the Bible? What does Proverbs 1:7 tell us? The fear of the Lord,
beginning of the knowledge,
right? So in that kingdom, in the kingdom that is coming, right? It says, we'll understand knowledge. It's not beginning of knowledge anymore. We will have a complete knowledge. We will have a complete understanding of our Savior, because we are in that restore time, right? Complete knowledge. And the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. Clarity, as I mentioned, the spiritual blindness will be cured. Right now, sometimes we wonder, how come these people don't get what I'm trying to say? How come they do not understand when I tell them plainly that they need to be born again? How clear does it need to be? When I read the Bible, it's very clear to me, right? But sometimes there is a spiritual blindness. But in that time, it will be clear. Okay? It will be completely cured. Why? Because when we read Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, what does it say? We have a new heart. We have a new creation. Right? We were dead. Now we are alive. And it's only when that spirit comes in, when God comes into our heart and reigns in our heart as a king, Now, suddenly, your eyes are open. Right? Suddenly, your eyes are open. The spiritual blindness is gone, and you are able to see what you need to see. Right? The next couple of verses, next three verses, what we have is the foolishness and the hypocrisy that is exposed. Okay, quickly, let's read that, right? It says, the foolish person will no longer be called generous, nor the miser said to be bountiful. For the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Also, the schemes of the skimmer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words, even when they need the needy speak justice. But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he tells sand. These verses, if I can just summarize them, is, you know, we live in the world. If you have money, right, if you have some kind of a popularity, some kind of a power, right, people ignore your foolishness. Okay, now let me explain to you what a foolishness is from the biblical perspective. Right, what does the Bible say? Who is a fool? Fool says in his heart, there is no God.
Yes.
Right? That is the utter foolishness.
Yes.
Today we see in our world there are a lot of people who completely reject God but are worshipped by the people because of how they look. Perhaps they are very famous. Perhaps they have a lot of money and people are running after these people. What these verses are saying is, in that time, it's not going to happen. Right? The scheme of those people who are con artists, it will not work against the poor. They will be exposed for what they are. And as I said, the hypocrisy will be exposed. Verse 7 is very clear here, right? No longer taking advantage of the poor. The schemes will not work. There will be a justice. This is a future kingdom that we are looking forward to. Okay? And as we end, I will tell you how we get to participate in. As we come to chapter verses 9 to 14, once again, as Isaiah addressed the women back in chapter 3, he is addressing the women. Okay? Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice. These women were complacent. Okay? They were enjoying a good life. They were about to go into captivity. And Isaiah is telling them, now it's your time to wake up. You need to wake up, okay? You complacent daughters, give ear to my speech. In a year and some days, you will be troubled. Your complacent women, for the vintage will fail. Meaning there will be no wine. The land is going to be barren. For 70 years, it's going to be barren. The gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves, make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth on your waist. What does it mean to gird sackcloth on your waist? Be humble, prayerful, turn to God. You are complacent, you are lazy, for a lack of better word. You need to put on a sackcloth and on your waist and turn to God. People shall mourn upon the breast for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful wine. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. What did I say? Right? They will long for these things, but what will be? Thorns and briars. Yes, all the happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted, the forts and towers will become lairs forever, a joy of a wild donkey, a pasture of flocks. Isaiah is telling women to wake up for the coming destruction, the captivity that is coming, and how they are going to be taken to Babylon. You know, in interest of time, I'm not reading this, but read Amos chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And the word that he uses, right, it's not a very pleasant word as he addresses the women. Okay? Again, this is just a call to wake up. As we come back to verses 15 to 20, again, our attention turns back to the messianic kingdom, a time of peace and prosperity. That is where verses 15 to 20 take us. It says, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as forest. Underline that verse in your Bible. Okay, when does this happen? When does the wilderness become a fruitful field and the fruitful field become a forest? You see the analogy there, right? Something that is barren, there is going to be a growth. And where there is some growth, it's going to be a lush growth. It's going to become a forest. Okay? When? When the Spirit is poured upon us. Right? The ministry, right, in our own life, our growth with God, in our walk with God, in obedience, when does that happen? When does that happen? When the Spirit is poured upon us from up on high. Right? When I will send you a comforter, John chapter 14. He will lead you into all things. He will lead you into a perfect knowledge. Right? When we look at Peter, when we look at John chapter 18, we look at Peter, right? And he denies a servant girl who had no status in that society. You know, ask him a simple question and he is fearful and he denies Jesus. He denies Jesus three times. At least Peter was there. The rest of the disciples all had disappeared and had gone into hiding, right? From that point, that day when Jesus was arrested, you fast forward, you come into the Acts chapter 2, okay? Peter gets up, speaks, slays the people with the Spirit. What changed between that day and Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit was poured upon them. See, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is when the Holy Spirit comes into you, now your life, which is like a wilderness, becomes a fruitful field. So if you happen to be a fruitful field, don't think that's your doing because you have a superior intellect. Don't think because somehow, you just have this knowledge and you are bringing this fruit. No, it's a fruit of a Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Unless the branch abides in him, there is no fruit. The fruit is result of your obedience with Christ. Don't ever think, whatever ministry you have, however successful that ministry is, if you have 1,000 members in your church, whatever the case might be, don't ever think it's because of you. The fruit comes from the tree because you are rooted in Christ. The minute you are out of that, there will be no fruit. There will be no fruit. Verse 16, then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in a fruitful field. You see, this is the messianic kingdom, and I'm just going to read it and you guys can just follow. It's pretty self-explanatory here. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. We are going to come back to this verse. My people will dwell in peaceful habitation, in secure dwelling, and in a quiet resting place. You see the blessing that is awaiting us. Very simple stuff here. Though hail comes down on the forest and the city is brought low in humiliation, blessed are you who sow besides all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. What does that last verse mean? You set out a feet of an ox and a donkey. It's a time of prosperity. When did the ox and the donkey work? When there was a harvest, right? When they were filled. There is commerce, okay? So this is the blessing that is awaiting us in the coming kingdom. So turn with me as we turn to chapter 33. The first verse, word that we see over there is, woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered. This is the sixth woe. In the last section of the Isaiah, we looked at five woes that were spoken against Jerusalem. This woe over here is spoken against Assyria, and specifically Sennacherib, their king. Okay, and what it says here is, woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered. Okay, and you who deal treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you. When you cease plundering, you will be plundered. When you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you. This is God's judgment on the Assyria. Because he had made a deal, he had backed out on the deal, and because he did what he did as he came against Judah, God is saying, I'm going to judge you. And that is the woe that we are looking at over here. Okay? And now, as we turn to verse 2, what we have is a prayer. O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people shall flee. When you lift yourself up, the nation shall be scattered. And what we have here is a godly remnant praying to God. Where did they get that? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 and 19. And some of you should remember this. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 and 19. Somebody has it, read it so I can get a little break.
Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you.
You see, God had told them, gave them this prophetic word. If you pray to me, this was a promise that I'm going to deliver you. And so what we have here is some remnant turned that promise into what? A prayer. Now that is an obvious message to us here, right? How many of us turn God's promises in the scripture into prayer? How many of us pray the promises into our life? Now we have so many promises given to us by God. As we learn here, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. That promise is available to us. He will be gracious to us. He will deliver us. All of these things that we just read, right? The blessings that are available to us in God, we need to pray them into our lives. We need to pray them into our kids' lives. You know, in our family lives, our church life, wherever we are able to stand, right? The song that we sing is what? Standing on the promises of God. Are we standing on the promises of God? And if we are standing on the promises of God, right, there is nothing that can shake us. There is nothing that can shake us. This remnant, they decided to claim and turn those promises into prayer. And what happened? God delivered them, right? At the noise of the tumult, the people shall flee. When you lift yourself up, the nation shall be scattered, and your plunder shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of the locust. He shall run upon them. This is God's justice on the Assyrians. As we come to verse 5, what we see is God being exalted, right? We are seeing his divine power. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your time. Should I read that verse again? Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your time. Where does that come from? When you have the fear of God. Okay, when you have a fear of God, what it brings is wisdom and knowledge. This is from Proverbs. Both things are said in the Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the knowledge, right? Here what we have is King Hezekiah And if you jot down these verses for you to look at later on, okay, 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 13 to 16, King Hezekiah foolishly tried to make a deal with the Assyrians. And we read about that couple of chapters ago, that he was going to give some treasures, he was going to give some money for the protection from the Assyrians. He did that foolishness, right? That was a foolishness on his part. He needed to trust God. That's what we learn in chapter 31. Don't look at Egypt. Don't look at the horses. I am your savior. I am the one who's going to protect you. That was the message that we studied last time, right? And so, when we have unbelief, unbelief always looks for human resources for help. Right? When something comes up in our life, oh, do I have enough money? Which doctor should I go to? What should I do? Right? We try to go to our resources, right? Horses and chariots. Psalm 20, verse 7. We are looking at what our resources are. That's unbelief, right? Faith leads us to who? God. Faith leads us to God. When things seem impossible, you are standing in front of a Red Sea. There is an army behind you. Okay? There is no escape for you. You have no weapons. You have no way of doing anything. What comes in play there? How is that Red Sea is going to part? How is that going to part? That's going to part because of faith. Right? You are a young boy standing against a giant, right? With the 5 stones. What did he say? You guys are looking at a Goliath. I am looking at my God. And that's faith. Unbelief looks to human resources for help. Faith looks to God. And that's the message of verse 6. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your time. We live in some very tumultuous time right now, right? So much uncertainty. So many rumors of war, there are wars going on, there are shortage going on, things seem like they are falling apart. What gives us as Christians the stability? The fear of God. We know God is in charge of our life, right? And that's why when I started this Bible study, I started with talking about future, right? There is uncertainty. We don't know. Right? We don't know what is going to happen. Sometimes we worry about our children. You know, they are not maybe walking with God. Or maybe we don't see that there should be certain point. Maybe they should have a job. Maybe they should have certain attitude. We don't see these things. Right? We don't know how all of those things are going to play out. We don't know about our own health. Right? We are all getting a little older. We are all at a different stages in our life. Things are beginning to hurt that didn't hurt before. Right? Perhaps you have a diagnosis that came out of nowhere. Right? What gives us stability? It's God. Yeah. Right? God. He is the rock. He is the one who keeps us stable. It's not that we don't face the circumstances that the rest of the world doesn't face. We face the same troubles. We have the same questions. We have the same troubles in our lives that the others have. The only difference we have is the wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. God is the one, right, who keeps our ship on course. He's the rudder. He's the one who keeps our ship on the point. Remember that. And the strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord. Underline this verse, guys. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Fear of the Lord is his treasure. Okay? Surely their valiant ones shall cry outside, the ambassadors of the peace shall weep bitterly. Okay? And what this verse is, verses 7, 8, and 9 talks about is the grim situation during the Assyrian assault on Judah. Right? Things were a little iffy. You know, they were sketchy. It was not a pleasant time. And that's what he talks about. The highways lie waste. the traveling man ceases. He has broken the covenant. He has despised the city. He regards no man. The earth mourns and languishes. Lebanon is shamed and shriveled. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruit. Things are grim during this time. But there is always that but. And that but comes in verse 10. Right? What do I always tell you? And it's not here, but I'm telling you that there should be a but. But whenever in the scripture you come across a word but, circle it. Because there is always a great message after that. Okay? The but here comes in verse 10 in a different sense. Okay? And what I would say is but God. The situation that we just read about in verses 7 to 9, a grim situation. When you introduce God into that situation, look what happens. Now I will rise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will lift myself up. You shall conceive chaff, you shall bring forth stubble, your breath as fire shall devour you. When God is introduced, and God's judgment, which is what we are reading in verse 18, what is telling Assyrians is, all these things that you are worried about, I mean, all these things you think you have, the plunder, right? It will be like a chaff. It's a stubble, right? Fire will devour you. When God is introduced, that situation is completely turned around. By the way, when you look at this, now I will rise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted, right? It is believed that Psalm 126 was written by King Hezekiah looking at this situation. Okay, look at a couple of verses from Psalm. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it for you. Psalm 126, verses 2 and 3. Look what it says over there. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. You see, and this is an important lesson, okay? When we talk about what God has done in our life, when we witness to the world, right, about God's faithfulness, it turns them to God, right? When we talk about the faith victories in our life, right, something that you have been praying for, something that you have seen come to fruition in your life, when you talk about those victory, it's a great witness to the world. The unbelieving world, okay? And that's what we have here, okay? Look at this. And the people shall be like the burnings of lime, like thorns cut up, they shall be burned up, burned in the fire. Hear you who are far off what I have done, and you are near, who are near, acknowledge my might, okay? Again, this is what God has done. And then verses 14 to 16, what we see is there is also an effect on the Jewish people because of what has taken place with the Assyrians. Look what it says over there. The sinners in Zion are afraid. A fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing bloodshed, and searches his eyes from seeing evil. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His father will be sure. His water will be sure. Right? And what we have is glory to God, right? But then the Jewish people had a conviction also. They turned from God, right? Look at verse 15 again. Look at what a blessing we have in verses 15 and 16, right? Look what verse 15 says. This is a characteristic of a godly person. Look what it says. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, okay? He who despises the gain of oppressions, meaning he doesn't want to get money by oppressing people, okay? Or something that he has not earned, who gestures with his hand, refusing bribes. Earlier we talked about the bribes, we saw in chapter 32, okay? Who stops the ears from hearing of bloodshed. This is a person who is right with God, right? And shuts his eyes from seeing evil. This is a characteristic of godly a man. You can circle all of these things in your Bible. And look what the blessing, when you walk according to how God wants you to walk, see what we have in verse 16. He says, he will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Okay? Then bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Two things that we need, right? Food and water. He said, done. You will never have to worry about that. Right? What does the psalmist tell us in one of the psalms? I have never seen a child of a righteous man go hungry. Right? So there is a blessing in trusting in God and walking according to what God has asked us to do. Moving on, verse 17 to 24 is the vision of the end times. How that prosper world, that peaceful world is going to look like. Verse 17, it says, your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. When we get to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, okay? And I know a lot of you know that, right? What does it tell us over there? That there was no beauty in him that you should desire him. That's what it says in his first coming. There was nothing, right? There was no beauty in him. But here, when we come to that kingdom age, look what it says. Your eyes will see the king in what? In his beauty. At that time, when he comes as king and he's going to rule and reign, you are going to see his beauty, his glory. That's what we are going to going to witness. Your heart will meditate on terror. Where is the scribe? Where is he who waits? Where is he who counts the towers? You will not see a fierce people, a people of obscure speech, beyond perception, of stammering tongue that you cannot understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feast. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. Right? They were worried about, as we started the verse 18, your heart will meditate on terror. Right? But all of those things, all of these things will be taken away. There will be stability. There will be peace. There will be prosperity. There is no sickness. There is no sin. Okay, that's what we are reading here. Messiah is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. Okay, he is our provider. And that is what he's talking about. He says tabernacle that will not be taken down. Right? Why was the tabernacle taken down? Because in the wilderness, they were continually moving. Right? Continually they had to move. Now, they have a home. Tabernacle. No stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. A permanent residence. Right? This is a permanent kingdom. But there, the majestic Lord will be for us, a place of broad rivers and streams. Again, this is, he is the broad rivers and streams, right? Fast forward to Revelation chapter 21, 22. What do we have? We have a river there. And the trees, you know, we don't want to go back to there, but you know what I'm talking about. In which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. He is the perfect just ruler. That's what it is talking about. Forget about all the corruption. Forget about all the stuff that we talk about. There is going to be peace. There is going to be a perfect law. He will be ruling and reigning over us. Your tackle is loose. They could not strengthen their mass. They could not spread the sail. Then the prey of great plunder is divided. The lame take the prey. And the inhabitants will not say, I am sick. The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. As I said, no sickness, no sin. Right? We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Okay? And so, as we end this Bible study, okay, in Isaiah's days, Jews were a sinful nation, much like what we are today, right? There was a lot of corruption. But when we trust God, all our sins are washed away. All our sins are washed away, right? We are made anew. And then we can partake in this blessing that we are looking at. And so I want to take you back, all the way back to the beginning. If any of you remember what we have titled this Bible study, right? It says, come and reason together. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. This is where we get the name of the Bible study, what we have titled. Isaiah chapter 1, 18, a verse that all of you are very familiar with. Okay, it says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as gold. Right? What is it talking about? It is talking about a repentance. We need to come and reason together. Okay? We need our sins to be wiped away. Sins that are like scarlet, okay? Only one person who can make us white as snow, and that is Jesus. The king that we are talking about in this book. It is important to understand. And here I'm going to show you a gospel in the next couple of minutes. Chapter 32, verse 1. We talked about a king. Okay? I'm going to read it again for you. 32, verse 1, it says, behold, a king will reign. A king will reign. Okay? Then, if fast forward to chapter 33, verse 17. Chapter 33, verse 17. Over here, a king becomes, your eyes will see the king. It talks about the king, right? Scroll further down and then look at verse 22, okay? The end of the verse 22 says, the Lord is our king, right? We started out with a king. He became the king. Okay, and then verse 22, he became our king. This is a process everyone must go through. Okay, you may believe that Jesus is the king, and there are a lot of people out there who believe Jesus is the king. Some of them even believe he is the king, that oh yes, he is one of the prophets, or he is one of the gods. They believe that he is the king, right? But unless you get to the verse 22, and unless he becomes your king, unless he becomes my king, right, you will never be washed. You will never be washed and made white as snow. This is a gospel message that I'm talking to you about. Okay? And that's why I'm going to ask you to turn with me again to chapter 32 and verse 17. I promise you that I will get back there. Okay? Chapter 32, verse 17. Okay? Remember what I just said. The king? King? The king and our king, or make it personal, my king. Okay, look at what verse 17 says here. It says, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Do you know what the word righteousness means? Being right with God. Being right with God. So what it says is, the work of being right with God will be what?
Peace.
Peace with who? With God, right? In Jesus, we have peace with God. One of my favorite portions of scripture in the Bible, Romans chapter 5, first five verses. Okay, memorize those verses, learn those verses, okay? We have peace with God in the person of Jesus Christ. And I have explained that peace to you. Okay, I have explained that peace to you. Maybe I'll do it again, you know? Whenever in the world, when the two nations make a treaty for a peace, that treaty is broken eventually by someone. 100% of the treaties made by humans are broken. But this peace, this treaty that has been made by God to us in the person of Jesus, it is made by God. And he makes sure he holds us to it. Okay? That is, it is impossible for this to break as long as you put your trust in Jesus. Right? And that's why verse 17 is so important. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of the righteousness. So the work of righteousness, when you are right with God, it's peace. But then the byproduct, so to speak, one of the effect of the righteousness is what? A quietness and assurance. For how long? For one day? For 10 years? 5 years? Eternally, forever. When does this happen? When you make peace. How do you make peace? When you accept Christ. And then, when you accept Christ, make him a Lord and Savior of your life. That king, the king, becomes your king. And when he becomes your king, you are going to rule and reign with him. Right? You see, when we are talking about future, so as we end this Bible study, we started out with a couple of quotes on where? On future. That's what we, right? And future has uncertainty. Future has uncertainty. But the popular saying goes, right, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds future? My future. Yes. Jesus. And so I will end this Bible study with this quote, okay? It says, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to known God. Carry 10, boom. Don't be afraid of the future. Yes, there is uncertainty. Yes, there are things coming up that might make you worry some. But I can assure you, put yourself in the hands of a known God. Whatever that unknown situation is, and some of you might be going through some things right now, trust Jesus. He is our rock. He is our redeemer. And he is able to cleanse us of all our sin, make us white as snow, and give us a quietness and assurance forever. Oh, Father, we just thank you and praise you for this amazing promise, Lord. And today, Lord, we pray that promise into our life, Lord. That, Lord, if there is a chaos in our heart, Lord, if there is some anxiety, Lord, if there is some uncertainty in our heart, Lord, help us to remember there is a quietness and assurance available in you, Lord. The peace that you have poured into our heart in a person of Jesus, Lord. In his name, Lord, I submit each and every person who's listening to this prayer right now, Lord. If there is some anxiety, if there is some panic, Lord, if there is some worry, there is some doubt, Lord, I rebuke it in the name of Jesus, Lord. And I ask for your rest, the rest that is available to us in a person of Christ. Lord, I pray for that peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. I ask for that peace in each and every one of our hearts, Lord. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.